you tonight, but on Wednesday nights, we have been talking about readying for revival. And we've been talking about some of the things that you see when God is working in that way and in that manner. We've talked about being slain in the Spirit or swooning in the Spirit or resting. You can call it whatever term. People even call it spiritual roadkill. You can call it whatever you'd like, but you understand, as we talked last Wednesday night, talked about shaking and trembling. And we talked about how that God works in all of these unusual ways. We're all different. And we all respond to the move of God's Spirit differently. We ought not to be surprised when God begins to move in a historical way, in a profound way, that there's going to be folks that respond to that in all sorts of differing manner. We're not all going to do things exactly the same. There are things that some people are comfortable with, and there are some things that folks aren't comfortable with. I have found that God doesn't check in with us first before he does any of those things. I've learned from experience, don't question when God's working in someone's life like that, because it's between them and God. Don't criticize it, because it means something there is very significant is happening in that person's life. Don't make it the litmus test as if to say that it has to be this. And again, I could use all kinds of examples from the history of traditional Pentecost, how people typically think, oh, if you don't have this, you haven't had church. And that's dangerous because you can start fabricating stuff as if to say, well, God's shown up and you know, if God isn't going to do it, then we'll help him. You've never ever seen anybody like that here on the western part of the state, but I've seen people help God at times. Try to encourage a little of this and encourage a little of that, and they don't mean wrong. They just want to make sure that they're helping God however he might need. But aren't you glad that the God that we serve is more than able to do those things that he wants to do. But our response to it might be very different. I've seen people that were very vociferous, very loud, very demonstrative. And I've seen other people that were the exact opposite. They were very quiet, very serene, and sought God in both. I've seen the opposite true as well. Some people in the flesh barking and carrying on. See, I use that term very specifically because that's picked out in certain places. See, most people have a tendency to try to limit God and try to cram him in a box about the size of their brain. They try to say, well, this is the way that I think God will work, and this is the way that I think God will do it. Then every once in a while, God just goes off script. He just does it his own way and does stuff that nobody has ever seen. And you say, really? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there are examples in Scripture of things that God did for certain people, and that such thing has never happened again. And I use the illustration of Peter walking on the water. I know fishermen that claim to walk on water. I know guys like that, but I mean, really, as far as I can think or know, Peter is it. But yet that was a manifestation for that particular moment, and people struggle with this kind of thing. Well, before we get into what I want to share for a moment, I want to read you some historical examples. I read to you last Wednesday night about historical examples of being slain in the Spirit, all the way from Azusa Street to the Great Welsh Revival. Let me read some examples. There's many more than these I could share with you. But let me read to you some reference here out of the history of the Christian church, quote-unquote, the society of believers called the Shakers were known because of their physical excitement in their meetings. Have you ever known anybody that was connected with the old order? The Shakers, the Quaker, all that? That was an historical thing. I don't know why God will... We've got history of people shaking under the very presence of God. One of the controversial parts of the First Great Awakening, 1740-41, Jonathan Edwards, where it was launched in Northampton, sinners to the angry God, you know that message, and the outpouring that came down the Atlantic coast in the colonies. Well, it was written again in the history of the Christian church by Lars Qualbin. One controversial part of that Great Awakening was the great groaning, the outcry. Convulsions, faintings, faintings, they called it. We call it being slain, they called it fainting. Visions, ecstasies that were in some of those meetings. And from this we learn physical responses including shaking or convulsing, falling out. Even tongues were part of that awakening. You never hear that. And yet it's being recorded here that a part of the first great awakening, there were even manifestations in tongues. Or, written again, the unseemly bodily exercises which accompanied the great revival of that time produced a division in the Presbyterian Church, resulting in a pro-revival and anti-revival movement. And the issue that divided the church was the involuntary bodily exercises. Some people just couldn't abide that because there was weeping, falling on the ground, muscular jerking, loss of consciousness, shouting, barking, leaping, dancing, causing many to feel that the revival is being mismanaged, broken to pieces, and all in the flesh. Anybody know the name Peter Cartwright? The great Methodist Episcopalian evangelist? Did you hear that name? If you ever go to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, just as you're coming into Pigeon Forge, stoplight one, if you look to your right, there is those markers you see along the road, and there's a reference to Peter Cartwright's ministry in Pigeon Forge, a church he started. And he was a great Methodist Episcopalian evangelist. They called him Methodist Episcopalian minister, and he circuit-righted all over that area. The church in Pigeon Forge began under his ministry. He wrote about the manifestations during the Frontier Revival. Remember I told you about last Wednesday night about 1801 at Cane Ridge, where they were standing on the stumps, and as the message was being preached by all of these ministers all over that area, and people were falling in droves to the ground? Okay, Peter Cartwright described on the Frontier manifestation of the jerks, where people would just start jerking violently. Quote, they'd be taken under a warm song or sermon and then be seized with convulsive jerking all over, which they could not by any possibility avoid. The more they resisted, the more they jerked. Most usual persons taken with the jerks to obtain relief would just stand up and start dancing or start running. And yet there were people that could not abide that. Well, I can keep reading. There are example after example after example of the great moves of God's Spirit here in our own country, where not just falling out, fainting, swooning. I'm sharing all this with you because when God begins to move, I mean really move, when God begins to show up, you're going to see stuff. And some people short-circuit over the stuff. We got to be careful, and I've shared this with you before very briefly, we closed last Wednesday night. We cannot miss the giver for the gift. You can get caught up in all the addendum and all of the manifestations, and those have a place, they have importance, but that's really not the key component. The key component is an experience with God, a supernatural interconnection with God Himself. Now, in this regard, I come now to what I want to share with you tonight, another manifestation, and I've left this one by itself for a reason. And that is, when God begins to move in great power, there will be seasons of absolute travail. Go to Romans chapter 8. Travailing is a manifestation that often comes when God begins to move in such great power. When all of a sudden the Spirit of God just takes hold of people, and they come under almost indescribable conviction. When all of a sudden it's like all of the resistances tore down and all of the sham and all of the hiding behind and the excuse, it all disappears. And all of a sudden they are brought face to face with their own need, their own experience. Now in Romans 8:26, a verse you'll all be familiar with, it's one that's difficult. It's one of those, as the old country preacher said, it's better felt than telt. This is an experience I want to read to you tonight, share with you about travail or groaning. I know it makes some people uncomfortable when that kind of thing happens and kicks in, because when God begins to move, the hot get hotter, the cold get colder, and the lukewarm get real uncomfortable. And the one thing that lukewarm people don't want to hear is people doing real business with God, because it suddenly puts the onus on sin being covered in persons' lives. But God tears away the veneer in moves of incredible blessing and power. Now, in Romans 8, Paul writes this, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if we understand this passage right, we must be careful that we think our prayers are just about saying it right. Because there are times when God begins to work and all people know how to do is groan. Now, if you've ever been at some particular place in life, in circumstance, in ministry, revival, you name it, there does come those moments when we don't know what to pray. We don't have the words. We don't have the vernacular. I think sometimes we think that God hears us based on our ability to say it right. I've even been guilty at times of thinking in my heart, well, here's what I'm planning to tell God. Well, he already knows. He hears us even before we pray. He invites us to connect with him, partner with him in this regard, and there's great power in that. But there are those moments, and verse 26 talks about how the Spirit makes intercessions with groanings. And in great moves of God, there are times of incredible travail. When people are pouring their heart out to God and don't even know how to put it into words, God not only knows what we do, but why we do it. And there's that time in our lives, in times of great manifestation, in times of great blessing and fullness, when God deals with people at deeply profound levels. Now, I know there's people that play the game. They know how to shake their right hands, they know how to smile the right kinds of smiles. We all know that. We're talking about when God really gets loose. There's going to be times of travail where God will profoundly convert people. Now, I know people today are saying, where are the great salvations? Well, the problem is today nobody wants to hear the necessary truth. They want to be coddled. They want to be told and encouraged how great and all the rest of it. But when the Spirit of God begins to get loose, he cuts through all that. And he gets down into the very depth of a person's soul. I don't know if you're familiar with the great move at Asbury College in central Kentucky that was in the early 70s, got on national news, ABC carried it. They couldn't help but not, because at Asbury, which of course was a training center, it was recognized but not really that broadly known up to that point. You know, all of a sudden, and I think it was 1972 or thereabouts, may have been a tad earlier, one of the significant student leaders on campus got up in front of the student body, felt somehow that morning deeply convicted, went to the lectern in the college chapel and said in front of the whole student body, he said, I am a phony. God convicted him. God awoke a need in his heart. And that began a move that went on continuous for days. They didn't leave the chapel for days. As one after the other, students and faculty and people connected with the college, which has later become a seminary and a university, they just came and they shared and they opened their heart. But God got a hold of one of the student officers, and all of a sudden he was done playing the game. And that brought an unbelievable travail. There was stories shared about the Asbury College move of God that happened in the 70s right here in our own region, where they would walk in during those days and they would hear travail. Students that were just crying out to God and pouring out their soul. Listen, I know that kind of thing makes some people really uncomfortable, and yet you're going to see some of that. In fact, this passage before us tells us that there was even time when the Spirit is interceding with groanings. And sometimes people don't even have words. They're just groaning in God's presence. This deep groaning goes beyond words. It goes beyond expression. But it's obviously a spiritual thing. Every parent understands it. Every grandparent understands it. Those of you that have deep friendships and relationships with people that are near and dear to you understand it. Because there are some times when certain information comes to you and your heart is tore apart and you go in the presence of God and you don't even know what to say. Can I tell you God understands that groaning? Can I tell you that God understands that travail? When our hearts are that tenderized, that God gets past the sham and gets past all of the appearance of whatever people are trying to put on, all the appropriate garb and all the appropriate persona, when God all of a sudden starts, and in revival, there's that sense when God starts cutting through down to the heart, and people come to a point where they don't even know what to say. They just start crying out to God. They start uttering their heart, mind, and soul before the Lord. John Kilpatrick, the pastor at Brownsville, during the move that happened there, wrote this in one of his works, Feast of Fire. He said, groaning and travailing is nothing new in Pentecost. He wrote, I've been hearing that since I was a boy. Charles Kahn in the book Like a Mighty Army writes, services often attended by groaning, weeping, praises, tongues, interpretation, dancing, leaping, and all kinds of other demonstrations are not unusual. Once again, going back to the writing of Lars Quibon in the history of the Christian church, writing about the First Great Awakening, talked about groaning there in the Wesley Revival in England. This would go back into the 17th, 18th century. It was written at Baldwin Street, my voice could scarcely be heard in the midst of the sound of groaning. Such groaning was happening in some of John Wesley's meeting during the Wesleyan Revival that he couldn't preach because the groaning was that much too loud. The travailing. It was written about a Quaker in one of those meetings who was not pleased with this groaning and this uttering and this travail, who somehow, trying to resist it, all of a sudden fell down to the ground as if thunderstruck. In other words, he was fighting it. The agony he was in was even terrible to behold as the travail began to pour out of his heart and of his spirit. I realize we have schedules. I realize we have a format. My view has always been to have gatherings until it's clear that is being dismissed by the Spirit and let the Lord lead us. But don't interrupt what God is doing. And I know we're so concerned about when we start, when we get out. I understand that. I'm not minimizing that. Don't misunderstand that. But I will tell you, and many of us have seen this, when all of a sudden God really touches somebody, and it's almost like hands off. Just let God do the business that he wants to do. When we were pastoring in Ellettsville, and the revival fell on the church there, during one of those services that went on for about an eight-week period, we saw something like 300 people give their lives to Christ. And one of those persons that got saved during that extended season was a young man that did not attend our church, he did not attend our youth group, but during one of those nights of services, he was brought by some guys he went to school with at One Valley High School in Spencer. He was brought to one of the services. He was still in high school, nearly graduated, and during one of those services, he came and was deeply impacted, came to the altar, poured his heart out to God. Some years later, I got a call, and he was now a youth pastor in one of our AG congregations. I completely lost track of him because he didn't attend the church, he wasn't in the youth group, he was connected to some other people that were, but I didn't have any real contact. And one day, he contacted me, he said, do you remember? I said, well, yeah, I do remember that group that came from that school. And he said, I was the one that was in travail in the altar. And he said, that changed my entire life and changed my entire destiny. He said, I went to Springfield. He said, I got a degree. I'm now a youth pastor. He married into one of the families here in the state. And he was serving, and he said, I want to thank you. Well, other than pastoring the church at the time, I didn't have an awful lot of personal connection at all. It was God. But I do remember the travail during that service. Are you comfortable with this term, he prayed through? I don't want that to sound wrong, but there are times when you're fighting through stuff, and it's not always a bad thing. And then there finally comes that moment when you're fighting and you're wrestling, when all of a sudden the Spirit of God just descends and touches us, and all of a sudden he breaks. The only way I can describe it, I know this is a very bad illustration. My grandfather, when I was growing up, in his kitchen where I always sat and had his postum, the nastiest stuff on earth, he sat at his chair and he had this postum he drank and he had his cup of tea and over his shoulder was a bowl of nuts. Now, he was too cheap to buy the shelled nuts. He bought the bags of the ones that were still in the shells. He had a big bowl of them that sat over his shoulder and he had a nutcracker. Anybody remember the old nutcrackers? He had one of those sitting in that big bowl and he'd say, if you want a nut, go crack it. He never bought any mixed nuts, never bought peanuts in the jar. He said, no, if you want a nut, you go crack it. And it was work. Those old nutcrackers were work. I just got frustrated because I always cracked them too hard. I messed up the nut, never got anything out of it. I gave it up. I thought, fine, if that's what it is, I'll go buy my own. And eventually started doing that. Our God knows how to put the nutcracker on us. I've learned something in another way. How many of you have ever had to use a leverage bar? When something wouldn't break and you had your regular wrench, we were doing something today. This is what made me think of it. We were trying to accomplish the thing. I said, Nancy, I need to get me a little leverage. So I was trying to find something I could use to get leverage on it. Well, how much easier is it when you've got this wrench about that long where you put a leverage bar on that long? You get a lot more torque, don't you? How many of you have ever been to a place where God put the leverage bar on you? Where all of a sudden there was no more monkeying around. Where you were in his presence and you were in a situation and God was talking to you about something. And all of a sudden he took out the nutcracker and grabbed the leverage bar. There are those moments. And let me tell you, when that happens, there's two different ways people can go with that. There are people I have known that have fought it and never responded, and they got a lot worse. Then I've known other people that once the leverage and they begin to feel the crack happening, when all of a sudden they just pour out their heart. And this is where we talk about how God washes away our sins. I think when all of a sudden we open up our soul and let that cleansing stream of the Holy Spirit pour in, where he can wash out so much gunk and so much filth and so much nastiness. And the people that will yield to that. Now, I'm going to tell you this story tonight. And you can take this any way you want to, but I'll never forget it. When we were pastoring in Bloomington with the parsonage that we later sold, the parson we were living in was just a hop, skip, and a jump away from where Bobby Knight lived. He just lived over the hill. I knew exactly where his house was, been by there many times. One night, we were pastoring in Beelzebub, suburb of Bloomington. I had a dream. I had a dream of God putting his hands on Bobby Knight. Now, I don't want anyone's opinion about Gene Cady or Bobby Knight or any of the rest of them, Jim Henson, you name them. I don't want to get into that. All I'm telling you is we were living in the area, and we lived not far from where he did, and we'd see him out and about once in a while. I passed him on the road a few times. One time when we were in a Mexican restaurant, he was in there with his wife and our son at the time. He was in middle school, maybe upper elementary school. He walked right over the table. Don't stay away, whatever you do. Don't! He eats kids. Stay out of there. Don't you dare. He walked right up to him, and eventually he got a signed autographed picture through Norm Ellenberger, who was the assistant coach and had been at Bloomington Hospital, and some friends of ours knew him. We got a picture and all the rest of that. I had a dream. One night we were pastoring there, that man, Bobby Knight, under such conviction. And what most people don't know is when I used to fly in and out of Bloomington on road trips, there was a Pentecostal preacher at Meth Plain coming in. When that plane returned, there was a Pentecostal preacher somehow known that met that plane coming in when they returned from the road. And one time Steve Alford, who many of you know is a Christian, was asked why Bobby was such an ornery guy. He said, well, how would you feel if the whole state was praying for your salvation? You were resisting that. But anyway, we were pastoring there. I had a dream of him under such conviction and God dealing with him. So vivid, so real. I was playing the next night. I don't remember who they were playing, but they were playing somebody, and I was watching the game on television, and all of a sudden, Bobby lost it. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, see what I tell you. Let me tell you, we think of people that could have such influence for God, that resist it, that fight it. Maybe that's one of the reasons why. They're the people that are so as they are. But what a difference when somebody just yields. If we are standing in some context and God is dealing with someone like that, we better not interrupt too quickly. And I realize we've got schedules and we want to get to this and that. I understand that. But I mean, there's a point where you just say, hands off, let God, they're in travail, they're groaning. It's almost like they're giving birth. The birth process isn't pretty for any woman. And yet that brings forth a beauty beyond any description. And when God begins to deal with us, there can be some of that. Be careful not to step into sin. I know sometimes we try to find the right thing to say. Sometimes we don't need to say anything. Maybe just being with the person, praying with them, and just staying there may be enough. Or maybe that isn't even necessary. I know some people think all this emotionalism is damaging. And yet God made us with a level of emotion. He created us like we are. And so I don't think God's unnerved. I don't think God is bothered when all of a sudden we respond. And maybe this kind of response, as Romans talks about, this groaning, these manifestations of travail and of sorrow. Godly sorrow leadeth to repentance. Now, there are some people, for whatever reason, who do something and get caught, and they're sorry they got caught. That's not the sorrow we're talking about. What we're talking about is those persons that come to a level of travail when they realize, I got to change my life. I can't live anymore like this. I can't act anymore like this. And who are we to question, well, that's just emotion. That won't last. Well, there's a lot of times where it does. There's a lot of times when people who have been broke down by God, it does last. It does transform. I'm going to close with this illustration we saw with our own eyes. Well, we were serving in the northeastern part of the state here. There was a gal that worked on our staff whose husband was not a Christian, but the whole church was praying for this guy because everybody knew he wasn't a Christian. And he was almost kind of like a notch in everyone's belt. We all wanted to see him saved. And the church was praying without ceasing for him. And I'd never met him. His wife not only attended the church and was active in music, but she worked for the church. And so we were privy to the situation, but I'd never met the guy. But we were all praying for him. His guy's name was Tom. Praying for God to get old Tom's heart. And there was a point where I guess we all wondered if he would ever get saved, because we'd been praying for him so long. There were people that knew him. He had never responded in any particular way that anyone knew about. But we were praying and praying and praying and praying. The week of 9/11, 2001, he was at a funeral for an uncle somewhere in Michigan. And all of us who had been praying, all of us who had been interceding for him, sitting in that funeral, all of his resistance was torn down in New York minute. He was sitting there and wasn't maybe expecting what was going to happen when all of a sudden God took out the nutcracker, put on the leverage bar, and all those prayers came to a head in a moment. And all of a sudden he knew he was lost. And we'd been praying for years. And before we'd arrived there, years before that, people had been praying for him. Sitting in the funeral, all of a sudden the minister said something and the Spirit of God triggered that and he knew he was lost. That funeral was in the afternoon. That night, we had a volunteers' dinner where we brought all the volunteers of the church together. We had a big catered-in meal for them. We were saying thank you to them and their service, and they were allowed to bring their spouse. So this gal who worked for the church and was in the music team and did some other things, she brought her husband who had been in that funeral that afternoon, and the Spirit of God all of a sudden had spoke to him, and the nutcracker and the leverage bar was put on, and he all of a sudden was under such incredible conviction. The guest speaker that night for that volunteers' banquet was Bill Parks. Bill was the one there as our guest speaker. He was sitting up there with Nancy and I at our head table, along with Esther at the head table. All we had done is pray the blessing over the meal. Most meals I've been to don't have much anointing. They have a spirit of gluttony, but not much anointing, all right? And I'm a part of that. I look like that, all right? Hello. All of a sudden, after we'd prayed the opening prayer and we're getting ready to eat, that man jumped up out of his seat and he said, I cannot wait another moment. He said, I need to give my life to Christ right now. And you know, we've been praying for him for years. People before we'd arrived there had been praying. We were like ducks on a pile of June bugs. I mean, we just dived on top of it. I think he almost went to heaven because we just suffocated him. That guy is gloriously saved tonight. Every time we're in the area for any reason, Tom will say, still saved. And there's more story I can't go into now, but the utter travail and the brokenness. We saw it manifested just like that. Now you can think whatever you want to, but I will tell you that when we somehow will open our heart and our life to whatever, however God wants to work, the cleansing stream of Calvary is still sufficient to wash away every sin. Do you believe it tonight? Hallelujah. Glory be to your name. Almighty God, blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we just humble ourselves before you tonight. For each and every one of us, pastor to parishioner, up front, in the back, wherever we may be, or someone who's listening to this or will listen to this by stream. Father, you know how to put the nutcracker on us. You know how to break down every resistance, every shell of hardness, and that time of groaning and travail that is so incredibly fruitful. When all of a sudden, people just finally give in. Quit fighting, quit resisting. Father, we praise you that in any great move of God, there is some of that that will happen. In fact, without that repentance, we often wonder if it's really truly of God. Because there's always that elements of conversion, transformation, of anointing and calling that comes. We don't ever want to be too quick to question when you're working with people on that level. Only you know what goes on in the depth of any man or woman's soul. But Father, we tonight, even now, in preparing ourselves for what we know is coming, maybe there will be something that will happen in our heart. Maybe there will be something that will go on in our own spirit. Or maybe there will be some of that travail and groaning. Maybe in those times when, Lord, we don't even know quite how to pray and our hearts are so burdened and so worried and anxious and so very concerned about these things, and yet your Spirit is coming to minister to us and to help us. May we not be too quick to run from those moments and those places, because that groaning and that travail is fruitful as it leads us to repentance and the humbling of our hearts and the yielding of our spirit. And Heavenly Father, I pray, as you are preparing us for what will happen right here in our own midst, as we prepare ourselves even unto your own coming. Father, may we even now not just welcome it, but embrace whatever you'll do in the process of humbling the human heart. Even if we have to be the very first persons in line, we humble and yield ourselves to you. We praise you and we thank you for what you are doing and are going to do. Hallelujah. Can you lift holy hands wherever you're at? In the sanctuary, in the building. Even if you're somewhere driving your car, pulled over the side of the road. Right now, just yield your heart and say, Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever you got to do. However you got to speak, however you got to work, however you have to move, whatever you got to do to break through those hard places and those places of great resistance. God, we're tired of the sham and we're tired of all the play acting and all of the mask wearing. God, I pray that all of our love may be genuine, without cracks, without fault or fallacy. Lord, may there be that sense where you will work in our heart in that profound kind of way. Guide us and lead us, anoint us, empower us. And Lord, may these men and women that are standing and are walking through this process with us, I pray, God, even now that you'll begin to show them things that maybe they've never seen before, never envisioned before, maybe even questioned if some of it were even real. I thank you. And I praise you because some of their own family members are going to become converted in these kinds of moves. Some of their very own loved ones are going to be changed in this process. Some of those very people that they live near, they work with. Some of those folks that they're so very burdened for. They're going to watch, oh God, their hearts cracked open. Their lives leveraged by the power of the Holy Ghost. And Father, we pray and we covenant and we agree together for you to work in that way. However you would desire, whenever and whoever you want to work with, in Jesus' name. Mighty and lovely name. Somebody shout hallelujah in the house tonight.